We have got to value the things that God values as judged by what Christ's blood redeemed on the cross. And he came to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. And so all of it, spiritual and material, matters to God. It matters for eternity.
Welcome to Family Life Today, where we want to help you pursue the relationships that matter most. I'm Shelby Abbott, and your hosts are Dave and Ann Wilson. You can find us at familylifetoday.com.
This is Family Life Today.
Okay, I've got a verse from the Bible that almost everybody I know quotes often.
There are a lot of them.
That Jeremiah 29.
For I know the plans you have for me, declares the Lord's plans to prosper.
To prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in a future. Jeremiah 29:11. What most people don't know is the context. And you know, I'm a big context guy.
I know, this is one of your pet peeves.
You can't just take something and preach it without. So you go back to verse 5. Verse 4 says, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those that I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Listen to this. Build houses, settle down, plant gardens, and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have called you into exile.
Why are you bringing this up?
Well, think about it. You think it's just about, you know, God wants to prosper us in spiritual ways. He says, no, this is in the context of work. Just do your work well. Impact the city wherever I place you. Increase your family. Have a legacy that changes a city. And it's all about what a lot of would call secular work that doesn't matter to God. He says, no, this really matters. And in that, I'm going to prosper you. I'm saying this because we got Jordan Rayner sitting over there. His head is shaking up and down because this is his life passion, is to help us understand. How about this? The sacredness of our secular work. Hey, that could be a title.
Sounds like a great
title. That is the title.
Whoa, wait, what?
That's the title of your last book, which is what? Number what? How many books?
I don't know. We've lost track. Five, six, something like that.
And you got like five or six in your mind right now.
I know.
That's awesome. Crazy.
And you have children's books as well on this topic, which yes. I feel like if you want to disciple your kids and give them a dream of what their lives could be, get Jordan's books because they're beautifully done. And I've read them so many times to our grandkids.
Books for kids and parents.
Yes, that's it, Jordan. You're right. And your subtitle is Four Ways Your Job Matters for Eternity, Even When You're Not Sharing the Gospel, which is very compelling. So yesterday, how many ways did we talk?
I think we hit on one, bringing God pleasure. I think that was about it.
Yeah. I do too.
Yeah, but even as you hear that, you know, Jeremiah 29:11, which is quoted all the time and often out of context.
Yes.
It really wasn't even written to you and me.
Correct. That's exactly right.
I can see how people can make implications, but it really wasn't written to us about he's just going to bless you because you're a Christ follower. It was written
that's
in the context of work.
I really like that verse, and now it's a bummer.
I'm not saying it's a bummer.
But to your point, David, I love that you read verses 5-7. Because Jesus prayed a very similar prayer for his followers. In the Garden of Gethsemane, right before his crucifixion, he says, my prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would protect them from the evil one. In other words, Christ's followers are not called to isolate and retreat from the world and only work for Christian employers and only watch Christian films. We are called to insulate through God's word in the local church, so that we can go out into the world like Christ did in quote-unquote secular workplaces, in quote-unquote secular corners of culture, to seek and save the lost and redeem all of creation. But we were talking about this yesterday. There's this myth, this lie running around the church that Jesus came just to save the spiritual world. He came to make all things new. He came to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. And what that means practically for us day to day is because Jesus' blood paid the price for the spiritual world and the material world, the sacred world and the secular world, our work with the material world, our work with the secular world as people indwelt with the Holy Spirit must matter greatly to God. So settle down and build cities. Build houses, plant vineyards for the flourishing of the world that Christ has called us to reach.
And in some way, like you said yesterday, in doing that, you're fulfilling the Great Commission.
You're fulfilling the Great Commission, And the first commission of Genesis 1 to make culture. That's exactly right.
We didn't talk about this yesterday, but, you know, as you made very clear, the Great Commission wasn't the only commission, even though it's a high priority. Talk to us about the word go.
Yes.
Go make disciples.
Let's go.
Because it's actually a participle. It's an ing word. What are the implications of that?
Yeah, so most translations we hear of Matthew 28:19 are go and make disciples of all nations. Go sounds like the command, but in the original Greek, that word go is not the command. It's called, to get really nerdy for a second, an aorist tense passive participle.
There you go.
A much more accurate translation of this text is, as you are going, make disciples. The going was assumed. And oh, by the way, Jesus didn't go more than 200 miles away from his hometown, and he's the greatest disciple maker of all time. Yeah. The same will be true for you and me if we understand this call to make disciples as we are going about our lives. As we're going about what? The first commission, the thing God created us to do in the beginning, to simply make this world more useful for other human beings' benefit and enjoyment. The Great Commission is not something just to be obeyed on a short-term missions trip. It's not just something for the missionary on your refrigerator to obey. The Great Commission is a non-optional command for every single follower of Jesus Christ. And in this post-Christian moment, we're going to be most effective at that Great Commission as we go about the first commission of creating culture. We touched on this yesterday, but listen to this statistic from Tim Keller. Keller found that 80% or more of evangelism in the first few centuries of Christianity, when Christianity exploded throughout the world, 80% of conversions happened not from pastors and religious professionals, but mere Christians going to work every single day as shepherds and homemakers and working in market stalls. And the same is going to be true in this cultural moment where people are less likely than ever to darken the door of a church.
I mean, that is such big time identity shift.
And motivation.
Yeah, I mean, I you know, when you hear the Great Commission and the word is just go, you get the idea that I got to stop what I'm doing and I got to go.
Well, this is what pastors are telling their congregations explicitly.
I got to go to, you know, a hut in Africa. I got to go as a missionary.
You pray, go give. Yeah. No option of a fourth command to stay and do the Great Commission right where you freaking are today.
Right. And that's like, that's not what Jesus said. He's like, I want you as you're going to be a plumber, to be a stay-at-home mom, to be an NFL player, whatever it is, make disciples right where you are. I gifted you in that area. I used to say at our church, make a dent where you're sent. Make a dent where you're sent, which meant make an impact where you're sent. Well, here's what, I never finished the phrase. That was the only thing. And people would come up and go, well, I know where you're sent. You're a pastor. We see you. You do your thing. I don't have that gift. That's not, I don't know where I'm sent. And I'm like, I got to come up with something that helps them understand. So Jordan, this is profound. This is what I came up with. Make a dent where you're sent. You are sent where you are.
Yes.
And it's not profound. It's the dumbest, simplest thing in the world. But it's like, that's the truth. Wherever you are, God's given you this gift. You're a businessman. You're a stay-at-home mom. You're a plumber. You're laying tile as you're going, as you're laying tile. Yeah. Make disciples.
Zacchaeus is my favorite example of this in scripture. Mm. Peter gets a lot of attention for dropping those fishing nets and following Jesus, right? But Zacchaeus and others in the Gospels repent.
Yeah.
They start following Jesus, and Jesus blesses them as they go back to their prior vocations. And let's not forget, Zacchaeus had the most hated profession of his day.
Yeah.
It's basically tax collectors and soldiers. Those were that was our equivalent of politicians, let's be honest, okay? Right? As a first century equivalent of politicians. And Zacchaeus says, Lord, I repent. Here's my plan for how I'm going to change my relationship to my work. I'm going back, but I am not going to oppress the poor anymore. And Jesus says, today salvation has come to this home. He didn't call him to be a full-time missionary. He blessed him to go back to his seemingly quote-unquote secular work, which for him as a follower of Jesus was no longer secular, but absolutely sacred, and change his relationship to the work and how he did the work as he was going.
Wow.
Jordan, I feel like as I read your book and all of your books, my mind's always blown because there's new thoughts that I've never had. Even as we're talking about ways to honor God through our work, here's another one. You said, your work matters for eternity because it is largely through your work that you earn eternal rewards.
We're going to open up this can of worms?
When I read that the first time, I'm like, wait, what? Through our work, just our secular work, we can gain.
Don't call it secular.
Seemingly secular work. Yeah. We can earn eternal rewards.
Yeah.
People are like, I need this motivation.
Oh, man. So first of all, it's absurd that God would give us anything other than his son. It's absurd that he would give us his son, that he would give us eternal life. And all throughout the Gospels, Jesus is motivating his followers of, hey, I've redeemed you. And oh, by the way, I'm going to give you all this other stuff, treasures in heaven, increased job responsibilities on the new earth. That's the application of the parable of the minas, right? Crowns, treasures, whatever. But there's a false piety in the church today that says that it's wrong to be motivated by these eternal rewards. We shouldn't be motivated to give to our church so that we'll have eternal rewards. That's bringing a very serious accusation against Jesus Christ. Mm. Because over and over and over and over and over again, he's saying, I want you to be motivated by these eternal rewards. And I think the rub is we don't understand that these rewards are almost always tied to sacrifice in the present. We are giving up something now to get something infinitely better for eternity. And Jesus wants us to be motivated by those rewards because they spur us on to do the good works that God gave us to do and give God greater glory as we spend this life rather than save it.
Isn't that like exciting? Because I think most people are like, I go to work, God doesn't notice, it has no benefit now or for eternity because I'm just grinding it out. And you're saying the opposite of that. God does notice. He notices everything. And you will benefit because of eternal rewards.
He will repay everyone for whatever good he does. Ephesians 6:8.
That's what I was going to say. Yeah. Back that up scripturally.
Oh, man. Ephesians 6:8. Colossians 3:23-24. I think I cite 25 passages of scripture in the book of Jesus or the New Testament writers motivating Christ followers by these eternal rewards. And there's lots of them. We talked about treasures. We talked about crowns. There's increased job responsibilities on the new earth based on how we steward this life. Isaiah 60 points to this mind-boggling eternal reward of our work today literally and physically lasting onto the new earth. See also 1 Corinthians 3 and Revelation 21:26.
Dude knows his scripture.
These are mind-boggling promises, right? These are mind-boggling rewards, but for some reason, Christians today feel guilty about obeying Jesus' commands to chase after them. This is insane to me. This is one of the most concrete ways our work matters for eternity. It is a primary vehicle through which God will judge and reward our work. Now, I got to say this crystal clearly. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sin, your entrance, my entrance into the kingdom of heaven is perfectly secure through Christ's work alone. See Ephesians 2:8-9. Nothing we do in this life determines anything about where we're going to spend eternity. But while we will all show up in the same place because of Christ's grace, we will not all show up there equally. We will not all experience the same level of eternal rewards because scripture makes clear those rewards vary greatly based on how we steward and live this life right now.
I remember being a young mom cleaning the bathrooms with three young boys. And I can
four boys.
Okay, kind of. But I can remember thinking, like, this is drudgery. But then I'd have this little thought, but this matters to God. And I was just trying to motivate myself. I don't think I really believed it. Yeah. You know, there's a part of me like, this is like a worship experience to God because of what I'm doing. You're saying it really does matter. The most menial tasks matter to God.
Yeah, First John, I'm going to forget the exact reference, says we bring God pleasure when we obey his commands, right? One of those commands is to work heartily as unto the Lord. See Colossians 3. Other commands, to pray while in secret. Can you do that when you're cleaning a toilet? Can you do that when you are—
That's some of my best prayer
exactly,
time.
When you're leading a meeting, of course you can. And when we do those things in accordance with his commands, he sees those things. He takes delight in us doing whatever it is, spiritual or material, at work. All of those things are ingredients to his eternal pleasure. And all of those things have the potential of accumulating for ourselves and for Christ's greater glory these eternal rewards. But we have fallen for this lie that spiritual tasks matter to God,
material tasks do not. And if that's true, most of your time at work doesn't matter.
Mm.
But the story arc of Scripture is that God created the entire world, spiritual material, and called it very good. Satan broke every square inch of that good creation in Genesis 3, spiritual and material. It's not just our souls that need to be redeemed, but the entire material world. And at the resurrection, Jesus crushed Satan's head in total indisputable victory, winning back everything that was broken in Genesis 3, spiritual and material. And so I can be confident that God cares about my work with the spiritual, sharing the gospel, of praising him in song, and the material of cleaning a toilet, because Christ's blood paid to redeem it all. Like, we have got to value the things that God values as judged by what Christ's blood redeemed on the cross. And he came to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. And so all of it, spiritual material and our work with the spiritual and material, matters to God. It matters for eternity.
Well, I tell you what, if you would have planted a church, you'd have had a lot of people come hear you preach, buddy, because you are preaching right now. And it's so dynamic because it's fresh.
It's ancient. It's not fresh. It's ancient.
It keeps coming out of his seat.
I mean, cut off my sentence. I was going to say it's fresh and it shouldn't be, because it should have been
taught.
Always taught this way. And yet when you say it, it's like, I've never heard this.
Yeah, Nobody's
saying this.
Maybe you've heard this on the show before. I hope not. I hear it all the time on podcasts from pastors I love. Right. And I got to have grace here because, listen, I'm sure I'm getting things wrong in this book. So I hate to call out pastors. I'm not going to call them out by name, but I hear it all the time. The only two things that last for eternity are God's word and people.
Oh, we've preached that.
No, I've never said that. Never, never. Not me.
That is a lie from the pit of hell. That does two things. Number one, wow. I would argue it accuses Jesus of being a loser rather than Lord. And number two, it blocks my ability to see the sacredness of my secular work. Let me explain. We just walked through this. If God called this world good and Satan's the one who broke it, to say the only two things that last for eternity is accusing God of making a deal with the devil of saying, okay, hey, Satan, I know I created all this to be good, but here's what we're going to do. You broke everything. How about this? I'll take the spiritual realm. I'll keep all these souls. You keep the material world, and I'm just going to burn everything up at the end. You win. Game over.
But what about the wood, hay, and stubble?
Let's go. Okay, let's go.
Honey,
we go.
You just stepped right where he wanted you to.
So listen. There are some very, very old translations of certain passages of Scripture, like 2 Peter 3, where it says that this earth is going to burn up in the end. None of the newer manuscripts we have of Scripture have this word, though. This is the only place in Scripture where it says that the earth will burn up. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. It's the old King James Version that says it's going to burn up, right? Only place it shows up. All the other manuscripts have a word there that says that the world is going to be disclosed and found out and revealed. That's a far more accurate translation, according to today's New Testament scholars, of this. What does this mean practically? It means that Satan did not win this earth that God deemed good in the beginning. Christ won it all back. This earth, in the end, will be purified with fire, but not obliterated with fire. It will not be destroyed. It'll be like a controlled burn in the forest that is paving the way to make all things new. And if that's true, if this earth is part of God's redemptive purposes, then my work with this material world, typing on aluminum MacBooks and writing on this paper moleskin, must matter deeply to God, because Jesus paid the price to redeem it all. That's why this matters so much. And oh, by the way, Christ gets greater glory. His redemption is so much sweeter when we understand that it extends to all of creation and not just you and I, quote unquote, going to heaven when we die, which, by the way, was not the hope of any of the New Testament writers. Their ultimate hope was for bodily resurrection on a physical, renewed earth. That's the promise of Scripture.
So good. So as we're talking about how our work honors God, here's another one. And this is kind of, you're getting into this right now.
I mean, she's reciting back what you already
wrote. I know, but I like to hear what he says about it, because you say your work matters for eternity, because through it, you can scratch off the veil between heaven and earth. And that's kind of what you were just talking about, revealing glimpses of the kingdom of God in the present.
Yeah.
So you're saying that here on the earth now, we are and we do have glimpses of God.
I think we do.
Right now.
100%.
But what do you mean by it's scratching off the veil?
Yeah, yeah. So 2 Kings, Elisha is, he's hunkered down. It's him and his servant. They think they're going to be obliterated. Elisha prays, hey, open up his eyes.
Yeah.
Help him see
Isn't
what's really
like
going on.
Isn't this like one of your favorites? It's one
love
of my
this
favorites.
Scene.
It's awesome.
We think of heaven as this distant place way off in the future. Heaven is right next to us right now. It is God's dimension that intersects our own dimension of earth. And this scratch-off picture, I actually got from my kids. Did your boys ever have these like black scratch-offs that left
we
residue all over the house? I'm not talking about gambling scratch-offs. Please don't send me your anger emails, okay? No, but at first glance, these scratch-offs look like a dull black piece of paper. When you take a stylus and you rub it over this black surface, the surface fades away and it reveals this beautiful picture on the other side. That is a picture of what I believe our lives and our work can do. When we work in line with the core values of the kingdom of God, when we work to make this world more beautiful, more just, more loving, all these attributes that scripture makes clear are part of the eternal kingdom of God, we are scratching off glimpses, giving people a little taste, if you will, of what will one day be all in all. And that work is intrinsically valuable in and of itself, but it also leads others to want to meet our king of this kingdom that we are revealing as we go about this work of scratching off glimpses of the kingdom.
I like that. That's a good word picture.
Well, I mean, I think, you know, one of the things you just said, I think a follower of Christ walking into a workplace, whatever that is, should always be mindful that all eyes are on you. And I think any person walking into a workplace should be thinking, if I'm a follower of Christ, and it's not a bad thing, it's a good thing. People are watching.
Yes.
How I talk, how I work, what I do, what my motivation is, right?
Everything we do at work gives testimony to what we believe about God.
Mm.
We think evangelism is simply walking somebody through the Romans road verbally. Everything is evangelism. Psalm 19 says that the stars declare the glory of God, though they pour forth no speech. And your work is doing the same thing. If you are working in ways that oppress the poor, if you are working in ways that demean other image bearers, you're giving testimony to what you believe about the God of the universe. But if you are working with excellence and love and beauty and justice and seeking the welfare of the city, see Jeremiah 29? Oh, man, people are going to want a taste of that kingdom. They're going to want to learn more importantly, of that king that you say you serve.
I mean, that motivation and perspective shaped me so much that I believed that in everything I did. And I'll never forget my first year in Detroit, don't know anybody. Somehow I meet a guy, he says, hey, we play pickup basketball on whatever, Tuesday nights, I go play. And I felt like even as a guy playing pickup basketball, you honor Christ. How you play. You're not arguing about fouls. You're not being a jerk. You're all this stuff that you do to honor Christ. I'll never forget this, dude. I sit down and take off my shoes and put on my street shoes. And this guy sits down beside me. He goes, hey, man, what's different about you? I'll never forget this. I go, what? He goes, what's different about you? I go, hey, by the way, my name's Dave. Who are you? You know? He goes, I'm Paul. I've been watching you all night. You're different. And I go, is it my jump shot? What are you talking about? He goes, no, your attitude. He goes, there's something different about you. I go, hey, come over to my house. He ended up coming to our house, led him to Christ on a couch in our family room.
That's awesome.
And it all started watching somebody honor Christ an athletic pickup game that meant nothing. Who cares? But it did matter.
Well, I was just thinking, Dave, you said, you know, like people are watching. Jordan, as you're talking, I'm like, no, in the spiritual realm, people are watching.
Yeah.
Like if the veil is so thin.
Great crowd of witnesses.
Yeah, that we're in the midst of, and there's only this veil separating us from the spiritual realm, then all eyes are on us and what we do.
Yes.
And it really does matter.
Yes.
All of it matters.
Once I understand that there is no ground that I step on with the Holy Spirit that is secular, that all of it is sacred, now I'm thinking about what I'm doing in those spaces totally differently.
because I understand that God cares about what I do in all those spaces, right? Because if God just cares about saving souls, then that basketball court doesn't matter unless, of course, it leads to a chance to talk to Paul.
Right.
But if he also cares about how I obey him and how I dribble a basketball and shoot and engage with my teammates, if he cares about all that—
My tongue, yeah, everything.
Exactly. Yeah. Now, all of it matters. Now, all of it matters, and my only logical response is to submit all of my work, not just the spiritual things, all of it, to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and do that with joy for his glory and the good of others.
Here's a really simple, practical question. You have three daughters. You're married. How do we motivate our kids with this? Because if this matters, then school also matters.
Yes.
And learning and education matters. And so how do you do that? You've written kids' books. As parents, how can we begin teaching this to our kids?
Yeah, I think we got to be telling them God's good story about work. Because the stories they hear from the world are that work is bad. Work is a meaningless means to an end. You should try to work as little as possible so that you can live a life of leisure as much as possible.
Take this job and shove it.
That's right. That is not the biblical narrative, right? So practically, what does that look like? Go read Genesis 1 to your kids. Go read Ephesians 2,
or,
8 through
or
10
to your kids. Or get Jordan's
book. Oh, there you go. Get the creator in you. Or Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Paul says, hey, we have been saved by grace through faith. And this is not for yourselves. It is a gift of God so that nobody can boast. And we usually stop at our churches at verse 9. Verse 10 is critical. He says, hey, you haven't been saved by works, but you have been saved for the good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. And I'll leave you with this. That Greek word there that we translate good works, because pastors preach this and they're like, and the congregation interprets that as, oh, good works are evangelism and prayer. Yes, but the term Paul uses is far broader than that. Paul had Greek words that we translate to mean evangelism and prayer. It's not what he used here. He used a Greek word called ergon, which literally means work, task, and employment. Paul's saying that part of the very purpose of our salvation is to get back to the work that God created in advance for us to do. What did he prepare in advance for us to do? Genesis 1, 26 to 28. The first commission is simply make this world more beautiful and useful for other human beings' benefit and enjoyment. So I'm pointing to passages like Genesis 1 with my girls. I'm pointing them to Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. I'm pointing them to Revelation 22, 5, where it says that we will reign forever and ever with Christ, just as we were meant to do in the first chapter of Scripture of Genesis 1, and helping them see God's very, very good story for their work, their lives, and yes, the homework they do Monday through Friday right now in the present. Mm.
And, you know, as a parent, when you're looking at the gifts that God's given your kids, you start celebrating and casting vision for them and say, man, you're really good with numbers.
Yes.
Or our oldest, you're really technically minded. I can't even understand the stuff you do. I wonder what God's going to do with that someday in a work environment rather than I wonder what God's going to do with that on the mission field.
Yeah.
You say the mission field is your work environment. And it may be he calls you to mission field. Yeah. That's a vocational.
Which we need that.
Yeah, but it may be, no, give him a vision for God made you to do this in a work environment that's going to be your evangelism.
That's exactly right.
We'll hear more practical encouragement from Jordan Rayner here in just a second. But you know, it's important to remember exactly what Jordan and Dave were just talking about, that wherever God has placed you is the environment where he wants to use you. Evangelism doesn't have to be this burden. It's a privilege of being used by God. And I've asked this question before, who am I that the God of the universe would choose to use me to bring others to himself? And maybe we should ask that, who are we that God would use us? It's amazing. I'm Shelby Abbott, and you've been listening to Dave and Ann Wilson with Jordan Rayner on Family Life Today. You know, Jordan's written a book called The Sacredness of Secular Work, and it really helps to challenge the common misperceptions that a lot of people have when it comes to their work. They think, oh, you know, sharing the gospel is just for the quote-unquote professional Christians, and that's just not true. And this book talks about how you can be used by God practically where he's placed you in your working environment. So you can go online to pick up a copy at familylifetoday.com, or you could click on the Today's Resources link in the show notes. Or you can give us a call at 800-358-6329. Again, that number is 800, F as in family, L as in life, and then the word today. You know, we here at Family Life love our partners. These are the people who donate every single month in order to make the ministry of Family Life possible. And we would love to invite you to become a partner as well if you have not been able to have the chance to give to Family Life today. One of the cool things when you become a partner is that you get exclusive benefits to certain things that nobody else gets, including a free Weekend to Remember gift card for you and your spouse to attend a marriage getaway at the location and time of your choice. You also get insider ministry updates about new products, pre-releases, and exclusive viewing opportunities, amongst many other things. So if you want to become a partner with us here at Family Life Today, I'd love for you to go online to familylifetoday.com and click on the Donate Now button at the top of the page. I'm so, so grateful for your partnership. Thank you so much for making this ministry possible. If you know anyone who needs to hear conversations like the one you heard today, would you share it from wherever you get your podcasts? And while you're there, you can help others learn more about Family Life Today by leaving us a review. Okay, I'm an application kind of guy, so here's some practical application on what we've heard today from Jordan Rayner.
And real practically, what does this look like? Put them in touch with other Christ followers in your local body of believers, and I pray you're in a local body of believers, my friend. Point them to other Christ followers who are following Jesus seriously in quote-unquote secular workplaces.
Yeah.
Show them a vision, a three-dimensional model of what does it look like for Miss Bethany to be a killer CEO of a company and do her work distinctly as under the Lord. What does it look like for Mr. Justin, who plays professional football, to do that and glorify God on the football field? And what does it look like for Miss Katie and Mr. Josh to glorify God as missionary pilots in Papua New Guinea? Because all of that, they need to see the full menu of options of how God can use how he's uniquely wired them, your specific child, for his glory and the good of others.
What are some ways to help your kids catch a vision for meaningful work? Ever wonder about that? Well, Jordan Rayner is here again tomorrow with Dave and Ann to talk about that and being a purposeful parent. That's tomorrow. We hope you'll join us. On behalf of Dave and Ann Wilson, I'm Shelby Abbott. We'll see you back next time for another edition of Family Life Today. Family Life Today is a donor-supported production of Family Life, a crew ministry, helping you pursue the relationships that matter most.